I said to your superintendent, the least you could have done is got somebody that looked like G. Raymond Carlson. It's been a joy of mine to know your superintendent and his lovely first lady. We had a delightful pleasure to have them minister in Michigan last May. And I tell you, he rung a bell. Of course, you know he's a preacher. Sure. You're a smart bunch. Anybody can administrate, but to get an administrator and a preacher is a rare combination, really. And the Assemblies of God is known for its preaching. And I hope we never lose that, really. So my wife and I and my son had the joy of sharing some time of fellowship with your assistant district superintendent, a general counsel in Oklahoma City last August. And then to share these days with Ray Brock. Ray, I'm looking forward to it. Bless you. I felt like I'd like to get in a boat and take off and go across the lake.
Not yet.
Not yet.
Tomorrow afternoon.
I see in your program that you have a 18-hole golf course. I would like to play golf if I can play the 18 holes. But I think that I'm safe in saying I don't have to worry about that. Because I understand 9 are underwater. We usually keep ours so that you can play all 19, yeah. That's how much I know about golf. I'm no golfer. It is a delight. I must tell you, I enjoyed yesterday more than I enjoy today. Your superintendent said that I left the superintendent's office after 3 years. I did that, first of all, because I knew it was God's will. Am I ever pleased? Not that I didn't like the district work. I enjoyed the district work. But I have found that the joy is to be in the center of God's will, wherever that is. I still believe in that. I still believe, men, that the secret of God's blessing is to be in the center of His perfect will. I hear men talk about the permissive will of God. I'm really not interested in the permissive will. Not when you can have the perfect will of God. And I believe in that. I don't feel like a stranger here. I look out over the audience and see several of my colleagues. Dwayne Jones blessed us in Brightmoor a few years back for our missions convention. Some other fellows that I've known, I don't dare get into name them because I'm going to run into trouble. But I feel at home.
Good. Great.
Wait till I see Brother Carlson. He was my first district superintendent. When I started out in the ministry 32 years ago, I was pioneering a church up in Hibbing, Minnesota. And I had been there for 3 years. We had received an invitation to become an associate pastor at a large church, and I called Brother Carlson. I said, Brother Carlson, I said, I feel that God is leading me. And he said, where's that? Well, I said, I've received a call to become associate pastor at a large church, and at that time, They offered us, that was back in 1958, they offered us $75 a week and a place to live and expenses, and that was big money. Particularly when you wasn't getting anything where you were. When I first started out, my father and mother, who have pastored in Minnesota for over 40 years, Dad said to me, "Tom," he said, "$20 with God's blessing upon it is better than $100 without God's blessing." In the first 7 years of our ministry, I made $20 a week. I thought God was hung up on that $20 a week. Really. But I called Brother Carlson and I said, "I have this invitation." I said, "Would you send a candidate up for the church?" "I'm still waiting." He never did. We stayed right there. He said, "Oh, I don't think, Brother Trask, it's God's will for you to leave there yet." And it wasn't. It's amazing how we can find God's will, huh? I want to thank Jake and Nancy for picking me up at the airport. They brought me here by way, the long way around. He got lost. He told me he got lost. I just thought we was coming the right way, but he got lost. But I enjoyed the landscape. Of all the places I've been, how in the world I ever missed Tulsa, Oklahoma. First time today in Tulsa, Oklahoma. As soon as that plane hit the ground, I felt it. I'm not telling you what I felt, I just said I felt it. How long have I got? Well, I came in the back and I see about 3/4 of the way back, those people are on hard chairs. Well, they're hard, aren't they? Well, at break point, we'll have you come up here and we'll shift those people back there. They're clapping, you people are not. I feel like a pinch hitter. Ever watch baseball? You know, you see the fellow that does the job all the time, and then the rationale of the coach to jerk that guy out, and you have a guy that's been sitting on the bench. He's as cold as ice. You know, the reason why he doesn't play regular because he doesn't have it on a regular basis. Sure, you don't have to be very smart to figure that out. And the only time that pinch hitter is a hero is if he does it. And if he blows it, the next time the guy comes up, well, you know, the oohs and the ahs and the boos and all of it. We got a pitcher in Detroit like that. In fact, we'd like to trade him to somebody. Sparky Anderson put him in for one pitch. We can't trade him because he costs so much. Nobody wants him, and he's a dud, really. But put him in for one pitch on Sunday, and the guy hit the ball out of the park. And they put him on, jerked him. How would you like to walk that from the pitcher's mound back to the bench again? Well, my heart goes out to him. I can identify with him. How many brought your Bibles? Let's look into the Word of God. I have the privilege of pastoring a great church. They are a fun bunch to preach to. I really don't. I don't take many outside speaking engagements. Rarely do I do it anymore because, number one, I hate airplanes. Two, they know me there and I have nothing to prove. And I'm comfortable with the home crowd. And I'm grateful for what God is doing. three services yesterday, and I mean, we had Pentecost. Blessing of God. I wouldn't trade this for anything. When the superintendent said he visited the Baptist church, I would expect it to be as dry as mummy's breath. Yeah. Really? What can you expect without the Holy Ghost? But I tell you, it's a challenge to us that we don't allow that to happen within our ranks. And these are good days. I know they're days of trouble. You probably, my brother is probably more famous than I am. In fact, I'm sure he is. Ray, and remember Ray in prayer, and his wife Ray is the president of Swaggart's College. I don't know for how long, but I told him when he went there on loan from the Foreign Missions Department, served for 22 years in the Foreign Missions Department, went on just loan and still is on loan. And I told him, I said, Ray, you know, if I was you, I wouldn't unpack. I'd just leave my bags packed. This was back about 4 years ago. But the turmoil and the problems, and then a week ago today, they discovered that Bethany, his wife, is full of tumors. So if you remember them in prayer, that the Lord would, his grace, favor would be their portion. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to talk to you this evening for a few moments. That means nothing at home. Where could you go and preach on Sunday morning, the second service? We began at 11 o'clock, and we never get out till quarter to 1 o'clock, and they're still at the altars. I'm just glad I pastor churches that aren't time bound. I guess some are. I don't know, but brother, that would really create a problem for me. I want to talk to you this evening about this matter of whether we are called or whether we're driven. I see people today in our churches, and I see men in the ministry today who are driven. And it must be a horrible thing to live with that. But to know that you've been called of God, to know that you're under a divine hand, and that His hand's upon your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse number 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and it still is. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolish, listen to this, fantastic. Because the foolishness of God, the foolishness of God, is wiser than man. Isn't that something? The foolishness of God is wiser than man. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Man, am I glad I serve God. Am I ever thankful that He's my commander-in-chief? I'm glad I know Him. Hallelujah. Glad that He lives with inside of my heart and life tonight. I'm glad that I've been ordained by God, called by God to represent Him. Think of that. Man, that just staggers my imagination. Now, verse number 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. Let me read it for you again, please. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Father, I thank Thee for this time to share together. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, canopy this room with your divine presence. He koramama shikitatama. He lotori koramama shikitatama. We're so grateful, Lord Jesus, that you called us. Spare us from being men and women that are driven today. Let us know, let us sense of that divine call of God. May you get glory, and may you get praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I suppose the men that Jesus called would not be men that we would have chosen. In fact, I'm sure of that. Probably outside of one, maybe John. But he called them because he had the privilege of seeing what we don't see. He had the privilege of seeing in the heart of them. I wonder if I can do something. Maybe, who's running? There we are. Is that better? Okay, let me get rid of this. Thank you. He was able to see into the hearts of those whom he called. We would, and your pastor today had the privilege of interviewing credential holders. It's a tough job. Because all you can see is what your physical eyes are being able to behold. And then there are those times that the Holy Spirit allows you to see what God sees. But even at the best, Unless Oklahoma is different than Michigan, you'll miss sometimes. But God was able to look into the private world of these men of whom he called. And he was able to discover what their schemes and what their plans and what their ambitions and what their goals and what their drives were. And he knows yours and he knows mine this evening. He sorted out those who were willing to volunteer. Because there are those today who want to use the church to promote their own self, their own motivation. He called those who were drawn to him and avoided those who attempted to use him. Now, I'm going to deal for a few moments this evening on the difference, how you can know if you're driven or if you are moving under the fact that you've been called by God. Now, I'm sure that there probably wouldn't be a hand in the house tonight that would say, Brother Trask, I am confident that I'm called. I've been called to the ministry. But let me tell you something. There's a danger of moving from that place of being called by God to being driven by self. And if we're not careful within our fellowship, if we're not careful within our own lives, there isn't a person in this house tonight that is exempt from that happening to. It's a subtle thing. One that it'll creep up upon you almost without you being aware of it. Until soon you discover your thinking and your drives and your ambitions and your goals are motivated as a result of something other than what is Christ-centered. The American Academy of Family Physicians states that 2/3 of all office calls to the family doctor are prompted by stress-related symptoms. It is costing the American public between $50 and $75 billion annually. That's $750 per American worker just to deal with this stress factor, the anxiety. Let me give to you 8 symptoms that will help you to identify whether you're driven or whether you're called. Symptom number 1. Fulfilled only by accomplishment. Now, if you look at these carefully and hear these carefully, they in themselves can sound valid. But we'll look at it a little closer as we move along. Number 1. Fulfilled only by accomplishment. Are those who are driven. Look at the industry today. Look at the world today. In fact, I seen this when I was district superintendent. I seen it within the church. I seen men on church boards who were driven. They were intent to make a name for themselves. They were intent on having a voice in the direction of the church. It's been my privilege upon taking the church there, Brightmoor Tabernacle, to have followed a man who had been there 43 years. I don't recommend you pray for that sort of experience. But I will say this, that the privilege of following Bon P. Bowman was that he had governed that church and had trained that church in a scriptural pattern. And it was this, that board of deacons, in fact, superintendent, tonight was my board of deacons night. And I forfeited it for you, brother. When I need a church now, I'm going to come to you, brother. No. But he trained these men and this congregation to understand the biblical authority of the pastor and their position as church board and as a congregation. Consequently, it has been an easy church, and it's a beautiful church to pastor. Because those who have been challenged and those who have been driven to, and the story is told there at Brightmoor Tabernacle more than once, of those who endeavor to challenge his authority and challenge his position, he just frankly, blankly, from the pulpit, told them, go. Now, I don't recommend you do that, please. But I'll tell you what it did do. It had a solemn effect upon that congregation. A godly effect. A righteous effect upon the congregation. Consequently, the church has continued to move ahead. Because they look to the pastor to have a vision and to give leadership. I believe in that. But there are those today that are motivated within the church. And sorry to say, there are those from oftentimes within the ministry. And if that be the case, this is one of the symptoms. You only are fulfilled when there has been the feeling of accomplishment. Now, please don't look at this as the other side. Say, well, look, I mean, I don't need accomplishment, I don't need fulfillment, and I don't need to have the joy. That there's a difference in this between when you know that God has divinely called you and God has put you in a place so that you can minister under the divine hand of God, and the results and the accomplishments become his and not yours, you say. Because I'll tell you what will happen. If you move under this driven force, you won't be satisfied with just one accomplishment. You'll have to have another accomplishment and another accomplishment and another and another and another. And pretty soon you find yourself so uptight because it isn't satisfying you any longer. Number two, preoccupied with the symbols of accomplishment. What do you mean? Titles I'm talking about. The size of the office, position, organizational charts. I'm for all that. It has to be. You have to have it. But if you noted what I said, preoccupied. You are more concerned about the structure than you are the body. Number three. Rarely content with present size or place. It must be terrible. I don't know, because I must tell you, I've never experienced that. So I can empathize, I can't sympathize. But it must be terrible to live day after day, week in and week out, never satisfied with what God is doing for you. Let me tell you, brethren, that's not the will of God. That was never the purpose in God's divine call. Number four. A person who is driven has a limited regard for integrity. Some 3-4 years ago, my good colleague who came from Springfield knows of the responsibilities there relative to gathering the data in the headquarters building, and I support that. But I had not filled in the numbers that were asked for particularly. I had instructed my secretary not to fill them, not that we were ashamed of, because the church has doubled in size. So that was not the problem. But when they called me and said, Brother Trask, would you give us your figures? I said, I will give them to you. I give them to you reluctantly. They said, well, what's the problem? I said, I'll tell you why. The word says, they that compare themselves among themselves are unwise. And so oftentimes we are more consumed with this matter of numbers. And let me tell you, it becomes an easy thing when a person's integrity, when you're driven to try to compile numbers to make it look good. I am a strong believer in this matter of integrity, even in the compiling of numbers. Number 5, they pride themselves that they are self-made people. Number 6, how is he perceived by others? Must win. Winning provides the evidence he needs. I gotta be in the top. Number 7. Often possesses an eruptive spirit, spirit of anger, a spirit that is evidenced with a temper. You can understand that because he's under pressure. He's driven. Number 8. Usually is abnormally busy. For busyness is a sign of success and is of personal importance to him. Let's look at an Old Testament figure for just a few moments. Then we're going to look at a New Testament figure who was a man, first of all, who was driven, and then we're going to look at a man who was called. We're going to see the contrast. They're absolutely beautiful. Let's look at the Old Testament man, Saul. In the first book of Kings, you need not turn there, but in 1 Kings chapter 9, it says that he was he possessed some qualities that made him stand out above everybody else. He had wealth. He had physical attractiveness. He had physical stature. He was large. He commanded attention. He was eloquent. But Saul was driven. Not in the beginning, but became driven because he failed to develop a relationship and fellowship with the Lord and God. And if you go there and you'll read of the account, remember the story when the Philistines had become the enemies of the nation of Israel. And while waiting at the battlefield at Gilgal, the prophet Samuel was a little slow in coming back. You know the story. And Saul became rambunctious and became anxious because it was the Samuel's responsibility to offer the sacrifice. Saul looks around and he says, "Where is he? Where is he? Why isn't he here?" And he takes it upon himself to offer the sacrifice. "Well, I guess it's all right. If I'm important enough, it ought to be all right for me to do this very thing." And breaks covenant and an order that God had given. In the first book of Samuel, you'll find there, let's just turn there, shall we? And let's read it together because it has a tremendous impact for us. 1 Samuel chapter 13, let me just read you a couple of verses that we find here. "And Samuel said to Saul," verse number 13 of chapter 13, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Brother, Samuel speaking to the king. Thank God for a man who had a backbone to say, "Look, Saul, what you did was wrong. You become a man instead of called, you become a man who's been driven by your own ambitions, driven by your own goals, driven by your own desires. And you've laid aside the providence of God in this whole matter." Go with me to chapter 14 or 15, please. Verse 17. Listen to what said here. "And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight." Let me tell you, it's easy to be a believer in your own press releases. True. Now let me say something to you. We as ministers of the gospel must be careful. For we have a congregation out there that loves us. They do. Oh, I know you might have a few cranks, but you're always going to have them. The cranks you'll have with you always, the word says. Doesn't it say that? No, it doesn't say that. But I mean, by and large, the congregation loves you. And that's the way it should be. But let us not interpret that love and that commitment and that devotion and that dedication and that thanksgiving to God for we as pastors as a license to take that love and misuse it. And we become driven by it. "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." Think of that. When did it come about? Samuel said, "Saul, when you were little in your own eyes." Now let's go to the New Testament, if you would, please. I want you to look with me. We're going to look at John, first of all. But I want you to look with me at Paul the Apostle. Go with me to, well, you don't need to turn there. But let me just read it for you. Romans chapter 1. Listen to how he begins. Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, on it goes. Listen to how he starts it out. Romans 1:1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to an apostle, separated under the gospel of God." Well, let me look at 1 Corinthians. I love it. I was in my room just a few moments ago. I was looking at Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God,
2 Corinthians, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. You go over there to Galatians, you know, read it again. Paul, chosen by God, called by God. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who hath raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. I want you to know we've been called by God. God's called us. Hallelujah. Brother, if he called you, knew what he was doing. You see, if you have any talents or any abilities, there's no reason for you to get big-headed. You didn't have anything to do with getting them anyway. It's true. That's true, man. If we have any abilities, any talents, they were given to us of God, you say. And he has chosen us. Hallelujah. Now let me show you the difference. Saul driven was motivated. He sought for David. He endeavored to protect his kingdom. He wanted to hang on to it. Man, it's mine. Israel belongs to me. And God said, oh, you got it all wrong, Saul. Ah, it's mine. You belong to me. You say, brother, there's a difference. That congregation of Brightmoor Tabernacle is not Tom Trask. It's God's. They belong to him. Hallelujah. And he's asked me to be a steward of what he's given to me. A driven person understands stewardship. First thing. Let's look. Go back with me, please, to the book of John. I've been studying this. I'm just going to, if it's okay with you, I'm just going to talk to you like I do my congregation. Is that all right? Look at this man, John. I love it. He was an ordinary man. God usually calls ordinary men. Well, I got proof of that. I just read it for you. I just read it from 1 Corinthians. Not many mighty, not many noble, after the flesh, just ordinary men who've been touched by the power of God. Hallelujah. Who know God, who've met God, and know that God's divine hand has been laid upon our lives. Hallelujah. John is such a beautiful example. Man, I look at Saul and I cringe. And I say, God, spare me. Spare us from ever becoming a Saul. But I see in John something that thrills my soul. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1, please. Listen to this. Verse 15, John bear witness of him, cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Do you read that? I wonder how many of us have that kind of a headset today. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace. Go with me, please, to verse number 27. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latch I am not worthy to unloose. Verse 29, and the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. I believe, brethren, tonight, when we that are men who have been called by God will point men and women to Jesus and say, it isn't us, It's He. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. I'm simple enough to believe that if we follow the divine order of God, God will follow His order and He will add to the church of Jesus Christ. There's a difference between being driven and being called. John said, I'm only a steward of the responsibility that God's given to me. And that responsibility is not to draw attention to myself, but that responsibility is to point you as men and women to that one who comes after me. Hallelujah. Let me remind us all, and I say us all because that includes myself. Our responsibility as stewards of the gospel is not to draw men and women unto ourselves, to have them become followers of us, but to have them become followers of Jesus Christ. I want you to know if they follow us, that's going to be a mess. They're going to be disappointed. But if they follow Jesus, and if there's any one lesson the church needs to learn from the happenings of these recent months, it's that very lesson. May we point men and women to Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm a steward. God has given to me the responsibility of pointing them to Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's a perfect example. He's a perfect example, church. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to wonder if they're going to be disappointed. I want you to know there are those today who are looking our way, scads of them. Then when they see Him, they will be thrilled. Glory to God. Go with me to John chapter 3, please. Verse 24. Listen to what He said here. Or chapter 4. He said, I must decrease, and He must say it. What? What? He must what? He must increase. That's the purpose of God's call to our lives. Now watch what happens here. John finds himself in a situation where his friends came to him and said, John, don't you realize what's happening? You're losing your crowds. Read it. Here it is. Chapter 3. And then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about the purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. What about it, John? You know what John said? It's okay. It's okay. But John, don't you understand? Your followers are leaving you. It's okay. I was given the responsibility of pointing them to Him. They're not to follow me. Now let me tell you, men, this goes against the grain, the flesh. It goes against the carnal. It goes against the self. Because we want people to follow us. I like what John said. It's okay. And John answered and said, listen to this, verse 27, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. When called people lose something, their world falls apart. When driven people lose something, nothing changes. Let me say that for you again. All people lose something, their world falls apart. I was sitting with, served on the Evangel College board with your superintendent. In our last board meeting, and we sat beside a businessman that serves on the board. He was telling me the story. He said, he's from the Springfield area there. He said, my stockbroker, who is a wealthy man, in his late 50s, he said, Brother Trask, I'm afraid he's going to commit suicide. He said, over the years, we have developed a very close relationship. And he said, I gave to him the privilege and the prerogative. Any time there was to be a stock transaction, go ahead and do it with my money. And he said, the man has been excellent, has made me lots of money. And Wells made himself and others lots of money. But when this stock market crashed, he said, the man is not a Christian, his stockbroker. He said, the man has taken it so hard. He said, I've been over to his house. In fact, he had been to his house that Sunday afternoon. He said, he has taken it so hard because all he had has gone down. He's lost it. And he said, not only has he lost his, but he's lost mine and he's lost several others. And he said, he doesn't know how to handle that. He said, now I must tell you that it hasn't bothered me. The difference between being called and driven. Stewardship. When you're called, it's his, not ours. I said, it's his. Your church is his. Your people is his. Your ministry is his. Your goals are his. Your ambitions are his. Your plans are his. Your will becomes his will. Hallelujah. That's where God ordained us to live. Paul lived under that, you see. He knew. Now let me share something with you. Knowing who he was not was the beginning of knowing who he was. Knowing who he was not was the beginning of knowing who he was. There's a release in God. Hallelujah. I want you to know there's a release in God to know that you can trust him. You can count on him. You can depend upon him. You can be assured if he calls you, he's going to make it possible for you to fulfill that calling. Let me just say something to you. Your ministry is not dependent upon that superintendent. And I've sat in that seat where he sits. And I know of the frustration of many men who thought, and I don't know how your system works. I know how our system in Michigan works. All the changes in pastoral field go through the superintendent's office. That's the way it was. Before I came in office, still is today. Good, bad, or indifferent, that's the way it is. But more times than I can even count, I've sat and shared with those men, man, look, he who called you is he who makes it possible for you to fulfill that call. I am believe tonight from the without a shadow of a doubt that God divinely orders your footsteps. And if our goal and our desire is to say, men and women, people, find Jesus. It's Jesus you need to see. It's Jesus I want you to follow. It's Jesus who will satisfy. It's Jesus who will give you the joy of salvation. Brother, I want you to know, you follow him, he'll make it possible for you to minister. Call people possess a sense of purpose. Called people possess a sense of purpose. You see that in John. He was to be the forerunner of Christ. Now look with me, please. Go back with me to that chapter of John, chapter 3, because it unfolds for us. It's beautiful. And Jesus answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. How many believe that? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Come on. Do you really believe that? I believe that. I believe that. Now he said, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. John knew his purpose. He knew where he is going. He knew what God had ordained for him. Now watch this, please. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy is therefore fulfilled. Come on up here, preacher. John said, you make a terrible bride, but that's all right. I love you. You are part of the bride, though. John said, I'm content to stand here and let the focus of attention be upon this one. I'm delighted just to hear the voice. Hallelujah. I'm delighted just to know him, to serve him. He said it isn't important that the focus be on me. That's what he says. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. John said, oh, just to have the privilege of standing here beside the Son of God. Don't look at me, he said, please. Look at this. Look at the bridegroom. Look at the bridegroom. Look at this one who is without fault. Look at this one who is so beautiful. Look at this one without blemish. Look at this one who's never disappointed one. Look at this one who's able to lift mankind from the gutter. Look at this one who is the miracle worker. Thank you. Look at this one who is the lame man healer. Look at this one who's able to restore. Look at this man who's able to lift the fallen. Look at him, he said. He's the bride. Groom. Hallelujah. He said, I rejoice, I rejoice, I rejoice in Jesus. Glory to God. Sense of purpose. New, called by God. I pray, brethren, God will bring back to our hearts, my heart, and I say this with all sincerity, bring back to my heart the reality that God has called me. God has called us. And my mission on planet Earth in greater metropolitan Detroit, if there's any hope for that great metropolitan mess, it's going to be when men and women see Jesus. See Jesus. See Jesus. I'll tell you, if we recognize that he's placed his hand upon our lives, we're willing to say, may he, then I like what he said in verse number 30, chapter 3, he must increase, but I must decrease. Boy, it doesn't sound like good philosophy for today, does it? Huh? You got to think big of yourself. You got to do this and you got to do that. You got to be positive. I understand all that. And I don't negate that. But let me tell you, what's happened is this. We got so much of self that men can't see Jesus. I said, we've got so much of self. We got so much of program, they can't see Jesus. I believe that if the Church of Jesus Christ can focus on him, hallelujah, I'm convinced as sure as I stand here that he will bring to an awareness that there is the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Number 4, let me give it to you quickly, please. Call people are willing to make a commitment. I said, called people are willing to make a commitment. I'm willing to commit myself to Him. Oh, I know that sounds easy, but just with verbiage. But I mean, when we are willing to say, Lord, whatever your will is, whatever your desire is, can I be honest with you? I've been going through something in my own heart. And the Holy Spirit has dealt with me. And I would like to tell you that I'm through it. I'm not. I'm on my way, though. Where I have come to the place, and some of you will understand, probably all of you understand, some in just a greater degree than others, maybe, where the last thing I would want to do in myself is to leave that congregation. I mean that. I love those people. I love those people. And yet the Holy Spirit has spoken to my heart, would you be willing to commit yourself to me? To trust me with those people and you yourself with me. Now it's easy to sing it. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say and I'll be what you want me to say. But when it comes down to the doing part, called people become committed people. And to where we say, Jesus, I'll do that. I went through this 12 years ago when the board of Brightmoor Tabernacle came to me under Pastor Bowman, said I was superintendent at the time, said, Brother Trask, would you consider coming to be pastor? I just said, no, I'm not interested. Thank you. I said, I appreciate your kindness and your invitation, but I feel that this is where God wants me to be, and I will be happy to help you find a pastor. And I did. I helped Pastor Bowman, give him some names of some men I thought could be of help to the church and be a pastor of the church. 6 months later, they came back to me and said, Brother Trask, would you give some thought to it? Would you make it a matter of prayer? And I said to the man, I must be honest with you, I have never made it a matter of prayer. And I hadn't. I just thought I knew what God's will was. But I was going overseas to preach a Good News Crusade, and I said to the men, I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I promise you, I'll make it a matter of prayer. And I will know when I come back what the mind of God is in this matter. Because it involved a district, it involved a church, there was just a lot of ramifications. And I'll never forget, I was in Indonesia. And I said to the missionary I was with, I said to him, I'm going over to the chapel and I'm going to stay there. I don't know how long I'm going to be gone, but I'm going to stay there till I hear from God. I got to hear from God in this matter. It's just no question. I must hear from God. He said, what's it about? And I explained to him what it was about. And I went over to the chapel and I began to pray generic prayers. Have you ever prayed generic prayers? Huh? Come on. I'll do it, Lord. But I know you don't want me to. And I began to pray those kind of prayers. And nothing. I mean, it was just blah. Didn't feel a thing. And I stayed there. Well, then I got down to business. I said, okay, God. Now, you know Brightmoor Tabernacle. My colleague said that it's peaked and it's on its way down. My colleague said, don't ever trust, follow a man that's been there 43 years. You know what the story is in the Assemblies of God. And I laid it all out before God, told him all the reasons why. And then I began to pray. I mean, pray. There's a difference between praying and praying. How many know the difference? And I said, when I got down to business and I began to pray, and I said, God, I really, really, you know my heart. I really am committed to doing your will. And I began to squall and bawl. I walked up and down that chapel, and I prayed as I've never prayed before. I said, God, I'll do it. Sure, I'll do it. If you'll just show me what your will is. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart so clearly, without a question. And he said, I want you to go back to the Michigan district, and I want you to resign as district superintendent. I want you to become pastor of Brightmoor Tabernacle. Well, I wanted the answer, but I didn't want that answer. How many have prayed that way? But let me help you. The marvel of God is this. He knows your inward man. He really knows your heart. And if we'll be honest with him, not from our mouth and our head, but from our heart, the marvel and the wonder of God is that God takes us at our word. And I said, God, I'll do it. And when I said that, a peace came over my heart and life that I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew what it was all about. Never a question after that. I went back to the missionary compound, and he said, well, Trask, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going back to resign from district superintendent. He said, you are absolutely bonkers, gone bonkers. I said, maybe so, but I know what God has spoken to my heart, and I'm committed to do his will. And I said to the Lord, and God's, he's all right. I said to God, I'll do, God. Now, there are a few things that you know me better than I know myself. There are a few things I have to have you do for me. Number one, I have to have a strong vote. Number two, is that okay? Sure, that's all right. Number two, I said, God, I can't be with a sinking ship. All I ask for is that you give us a revival. That's all I ask. Just give us a revival, God. And when the vote was taken, I got all but two votes. And 12 years later, we've been in a revival. We still are in a revival. Why? Because it's God's business, not mine. Men who are called are committed. Committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Committed to the will of the Lord, committed to the desire and the plan and the purpose of God for your life. What is commitment? Well, we ask our young people for it, but I want you to know it's got to start here within our hearts and our life. I believe that. I believe that men and women who have been called and are called today and know their call, we can move under the divine authority. I must tell you, I've gone through some tough places at Brightmoor Tabernacle, but not one time, never once have I ever looked back and said, God, did I make a mistake? Consequently, I've been able to move with confidence and faith. Not in myself, but confidence that God was there because I'm doing what God wants me to do. Brother, there aren't enough devils in hell that can turn you aside when you know that God has ordained and God has called you and God has set you in a place. Hallelujah. And God has placed you there and it's his divine purpose and his divine pleasure. Hallelujah. I close with the story of the missionary that was sitting in the missionary service overseas. And the little lady sitting beside him was, he looked at her hands and he seen her hands were literally just pieces of flesh. And he said to her, he said, "Do you have a Bible?" And she said, "No." And he said, "Would you like to share my Bible with me?" As the man was preaching, she said, "I'd love to." And then she said, after service, "I'd like to tell you why I don't have a Bible." He said, "I'd like to hear it. It's a true story." And after the service, she proceeded to tell him that during the Nazi invasion, when they were going through the homes and confiscating all the Bibles and any psalm books and religious literature, she had taken her Bible and had hid it in the cold coals of her stove. And when they came to her house, she was known in the community as a committed believer. You'll know those who are. The community will know those who are. The workforce will know those who are. You can't hide this thing. When they came to her home, they said, "We know that you got a Bible. We want your Bible." She said, "Oh, you can't have my Bible." And then, much to her chagrin, they discovered the Bible tucked away in the cold coals of her stove. And they went over and they took it from her, and she grabbed the Bible and she pulled it to her breast and she said, "Oh, please, don't take my Bible. That's the only thing I have that tells me about my Jesus." Those hardened soldiers looked at her and said, "Ah, it's a bunch of nonsense. Fables. Don't pay any attention to it." She said, "Oh, you don't understand." She said, "That book tells me my Jesus." They grabbed her, took her outside to the city street, stripped her of her clothes, and said, "Now take your Bible, would you please?" She takes her Bible and she holds it across her bare bosom. Her head drops in shame as they ridicule and mock her. She stands there and she prays. 4 hours later, they come to her and said, "Now, are you willing to surrender your Bible and deny your Christ?" And she looked or lifted her little head and she said, "Never, never, 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 never." And they took her and they threw her down in the ground and laid her, sprawled her out, and took a hammer and literally beat her hands till they become just bloody pulps and stubs. And then said, "Now, will you surrender your Bible?" But she wasn't able to hold it any longer. They took it and they ripped it from her and ripped it apart. She stood there in shame and said, "Never, never, never." I want you to know, believers, tonight, there needs to come within our hearts and our lives, men and women who are called, never, 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 Jesus. Though all the world forsake you, I will not forsake thee. You've called me. You've called me. You've called me. Take away the drivenness from me. Rid me of the drivenness, Holy Spirit. And let me feel the divine unction of that touch of thy Spirit upon my heart, so that I will know that you have called me. Men, tonight, if you've been in the ministry, it makes no difference, 10, 20, 30 years. Let me remind you again, we have been placed in here because we've been called by God. And I tell you tonight, I wouldn't trade it for all the six figures of General Motors. Take the bonuses if they want them. Take all that wealth, all that nonsense. Give me the privilege of pointing men and women to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. When I seen that beautiful couple step out of that center aisle yesterday morning in that second worship service and walk down that aisle with hand in hand, tears flowing down their cheeks, and knelt at my left side. I want you to know there's no reward. There's no salary. There's no remuneration earth can provide for those who have the privilege of saying, here he is. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Father, we thank thee tonight that you've called us. Oh God, strip us of anything and everything that even reflects of being driven, I pray. We fall at thy feet. Hilo to rabo ricoto riba baba shiki to rabo baba. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for calling us. Thank you, Jesus, for calling. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. 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 I believe that the Holy Spirit is in this room. Church, never has it been a more critical hour for men who have been called of God. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to see one of the greatest harvests that the world has ever seen. You say you have scripture for that? I sure do. When sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. The church is going to come out on top. But it's going to have men who are called, women who are called. God's given me a beautiful wife who has never once ever made a demand upon us and upon me. But was allowed God to fulfill that call. I'm going to ask, and we're just family tonight. We're ministers of the gospel. I'm going to ask those of you who say, Brother Trask, I must admit that there are some indicators that I'm being driven. Now, the first thing we must do is we must be honest with our hearts. If we aren't honest with our hearts, I'll tell you, God can't even help us. It's when we're honest with ourself and honest with our heart that the Holy Spirit is able to come in and move and touch us and change us and to help us and to remold us. I want those of you who recognize that, first of all, you know that you've been called, but you see signs that some of those signs that I made mention of that give you concern that you're being driven, you're full of anxiety, pressure, short-tempered with your wife, with your home, with the office staff, with the congregation.
I believe God wants to help you tonight. I know He does. I know He does. I want us to sing this together. Without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, surely I'd fail. And I want those of you whom God has spoken to, you're among people who love you. You're among men who love you and want to pray with you and help you. That's what we've come together for. As we sing it together, I want those of you whom the Holy Spirit has spoken to, I want you to get to your feet and just step to another style. Just come and stand. We're going to pray with you in just a moment. Sing with me together, would you please? Without Him, I can do nothing. Come on. Just come and stand. Would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting. Why don't you all stand?